Reverend Dr. Ohniba Enyani Bodum is the pastor of the English Chapel of Jesus Generation Ministries, Center of Victory, a thriving congregation in the heart of Accra, Ghana. He serves faithfully under the leadership of Apostle Enyani Bodum, the General Overseer of Jesus Generation Ministries worldwide. Dr. Enyani Bodum's teachings are simple, practical, inspired by God, and characterized by many testimonies. He holds an annual healing and miracle service, which has witnessed many miracles of healings, signs, and wonders. Testimonies of this are published in his healing magazine titled Healing Springs. Believe God's word which you are about to hear, receive it, and be blessed. Now, listen to Reverend Dr.
You may be seated. Hallelujah. Shout glory to God. Shout glory to God. Shout glory to God. I want you to turn to the left or to the right and tell whoever sitting by you that God is going to surprise you. Just. Turn to the right, to the left. Tell the other person, the Lord has a surprise for you. You remember what I said last week? Tell your neighbor, don't conclude on me yet. God is not finished. As a matter of fact, God is now starting. Hallelujah. Put those hands together for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Spirit divine. Spirit of Daddy, come. Spirit of God, thank you for this morning. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Have your way. Do what pleases you. May your people not live here the same. Surely let there be a turnaround. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm speaking today on the sermon, I am my father's child. Say, I am my father's child. Say, I am my father's child. You see, whenever you enter any home where you have a lot of children, there are those children who were born in the house. If on a particular weekend some cousins have come from Kumasi to visit and they are all together in that house, enter that house for 5 minutes and you can tell whose house it is. Enter that house for 10 minutes and you can tell that it is this girl's father's house. And this one is not the father. How are you able to tell? Simple. The way the children of the father, the owner, behave themselves in the house is entirely different from the way the cousins who have come to visit behave. What do you see? You see that one little girl can just go and take bread and doesn't bother to use a bread knife to cut it. She just breaks it and will not use a plate, and then the crumbs of the bread are falling down and she's still walking on the carpet eating, and then she doesn't care. And then you see another one who wants the same bread and she has to go and say, "Mommy, please, can I get some bread?" Two different things. Even though related, yet it is not the father's house. The children, whether biological or adopted, seem to have a sense of knowledge. It was not taught them, but they have this sense of belonging that they are in their father's house. And they can wake up at dawn and sit by the TV, and they are not bothered that they will be found because they know they are in their father's house. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11 onwards, we are going to read. You see, I said something. The children do these things naturally because they know that they are in their father's house. And everything in that house is theirs. This is how we are in the Lord. Say a big amen. We are the children of God, not by words or by mere sayings, but in reality, we are the children of God. You see, sometimes people say they are the children of God, but they do not act like it. They behave like visitors in the house of their father. They behave like children who have come to visit from Kumasi. They don't feel free. Tell your neighbor, if you are a child, then feel free. You see, those who are also aware that this is their father's house, sometimes they are still in their father's house, but they live as if they are cousins. You know, they ask for things that they can just take. It is your house. Why are you asking them to give you water? It is your house. Go and take the water because that is your father's house. And whatever your father has is for you. In the house of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Joy in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Joy
in the house of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Joy in the house.
I am my father's son. Declare to your neighbor, you are royal blood. Act like it. You are not a refugee. You are bought with a price. You are not an abscondee. You are not in the house of God on temporary B1, B2 visa. You are not on a C visit visa which is valid for 30 days. You are royal blood. Act like it. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11 to 32. The parable of the lost son. Let's hear the reading.
Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land.
Go to 17.
But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring us the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen.
Ah, see what a word. Two sons, two children are shown here, and they are representative of the sons we have in the kingdom. There was an older son, and there was a younger one. Now, the younger boy had a better revelation of his sonship and his father more than the older son. I want to see some smiles. The younger one, he had a better rema about who he was. He knew he was a son. He knew that his father's inheritance, he had 50% of it. He knew. The older son did not know. The younger son was able to talk to his father freely. The older son was not able to say rema. The younger son knew his father was wealthy. He knew he could bank on his father's love. Even when he made a mistake, he was still assured that should he go back to his father will receive him. This younger son, forgive and forget his immaturity about how he spent his money. But he had a better revelation about his role in his father's house more than the older one. He went to his father boldly. It was the older who should have gone. He said, Papa, you are aging. We are growing. We can't continue to live with you. Papa, you're in estate. Grant me my portion. And the younger one his portion. But the older one couldn't. It was the younger one that went and said, Give me, listen to a boy who knows the law. Give me the portion of the inheritance that pertained to me. He knew. Shout, I am my father's son. He knew. And the Bible says the man could not say no. Because by virtue of sonship, he qualified for the thing he was asking for. I came here to declare unto a faithful one, a son in the house of God, that you qualify for some precious goodies. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has what prepared for those that love him. There are some prepared things for you. Eye has not seen those things. Ear has not heard them. And it has not entered into the heart of any man. But God has prepared some things for you. And the right sons and daughters can just go ahead and pick it because it belongs to them. He went and messed up. That is not my focus today. He knew who he was. When he messed up, he said, how many of my father's servants? Now forget the servanthood. He was talking about the love of his father. He saw that even people who were not sons, his father took them in and gave them food to eat and clothe them. So even he as a son who has messed up, he will not sit outside. I came here to tell you, those who want to pin you down because of your sins, no, your father is even taking care of orphans, of servants. He is feeding them, he is clothing them. It is not you who is a son. The Bible says when he was on his way, hiding in the bushes, getting closer to where his father was, his father, for days that he had left, stood outside waiting for the day of his return. The young boy knew that the father would be expecting him. Even though you have messed up, fallen down, you could not do some things that he wanted to. You could not keep to the resolutions. You could not keep to your prayer time. Your father is still at the door waiting for your comeback. The Bible says when he came, he knelt down, he prayed for forgiveness, and he knew. The boy was a smart boy. He knew his father. He knew him. I am my father's child. When he was coming, I'm sure he was just going like that. I am my father's child. I've messed up, but I am still his son. I've messed up, but I know his love. I've messed up, but I know he will receive me. Then the Bible says, when he came in, they took the fat calves, sacrificed those ones, put the best robe on him, put rings on his finger, and threw a mega party. Not a mega one, but a mega one. A very big party. And the Bible says there was singing in the house. But the older son was out in the field working. You're going to mess your theology today. Sons don't stay in the field. Sons stay in the home. Sons don't stay in the field. Sons stay in the home. True sons. Have you seen the son of Asante Hini in the field working with the servants? If you enter a small town and you see the son of the Almighty, when you see them, you can see that these are royalty. Why? They don't dress like anybody dresses. They don't walk with everybody. You can tell. Even the sons. Have you seen the sons of rich men and rich folks walking around? You can tell that these people come from a good place. It is not bent down that they have gone to iron. Their dresses are tagged with labels. H&M. Next. O2. They are tagged with labels. When they open their suit, it is not stitch and invisible sewing that has taken place inside. Their suit has different colors. And you would think that they put some different material there, but that is how they bought it. When you see the sons of rich people, you see the way they walk. Their heels don't touch the ground. The ladies who come from rich people, they do not even consider the average man, even though they may be the right match. Because they know that they belong to a certain clique. You are the son and the daughter of the King of Kings, the Father of all spirits, the God of all mercy. The Bible says that the older son got angry when he heard that there was some sound. When he heard about the music, verse 25, he is the firstborn. According to Israeli custom, he is supposed to have a double portion, isn't it? So the division that was done in three parts. Because as the firstborn, he's supposed to have a double portion. So three parts, two thirds were given to him and one third was given to the younger one who had the better revelation. And he went to squander it. And he came back. At the time of coming back, I want you to know something. Everything in that house belonged to the older boy. Because the father divided his things into three. Gave two to the elder one and one to the boy. But somebody did not take his inheritance. And he was still in the field. And he was still in the house. The Bible says when he came, he called one of the servants. Now why does the heir to the throne, when he has heard that there is noise and music making in his house, why couldn't he ask his father? Why does he have to confide with a servant? And say, what is going on? He could not talk to his father. He did not have a good relationship with his father. I'm preaching to you now. Then he said, verse number 29, Lord, these many years I have been serving you. Somebody correct that ignorant son. Sons don't serve. The younger boy was not serving in his father's house. He said, I got some possessions because of my role. Give them to me. And another ignorant boy came and said, Lo, these many years I have been serving you and you gave me nothing. Huh? Sons don't serve to get what they qualify for. You are a son. Reach for the bread. Reach for the water. You qualify for it because you are a son. The Bible says Jesus was sitting with his disciples and a Syrophoenician woman came and said that my daughter is vexed with the devil and sick. And Jesus said to her, why do we give the food that belongs to children to a servant? The healing is yours. The miracles are yours. The word of knowledge and the giftings of the Holy Ghost, they are yours. All things that ye so desire, they are yours. Glory to God. Why is a son who has a double portion of the inheritance saying that I have been serving you and you have not given me anything? And James said, when you pray amiss, so you do not receive. And those who don't pray amiss, they pray that they will use it on their own lust. So he still does not give them. So I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment. He was a boy who was dependent on the law. He knew it all. He could do it all. And look at another naive statement. And yet, you never gave me a young goat. Sons do not party with young goats. The Bible says when the young boy came, they killed the fatted cow. You are a son who has double portion of your father's inheritance. The one who had only one portion came with a fatted cow. And you are asking for a goat. A young goat. He was a son, but he had a servant mentality. Number one, sons do not work in the field. Number two, when sons don't have an understanding, they go to the father, not servants. The first person he asked when he didn't understand something was a servant. Number three, when he got to his father, he could not say anything wise. He said that, I have been serving you. Sons don't serve for what they qualify for. Number four, he said, and you never gave me. It is your house. It is your father's house. It is your possession. The thing is before you and you are waiting for them to give you. Then, many times we have thought the younger one was not good, but look at him. He wanted a young goat to do what? To do the same thing his brother went to do outside. Read it. He said, give me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. They were the same. If he had the opportunity to go outside, this was what was in his mind. And it is good that he didn't have a good understanding of his sonship, because he had the double portion of the man's inheritance. And if he had gone out, he would have finished all the man's inheritance. So it was good he was naive. I want to make merry with my friends. And you want to use a young goat. Are you a son or are you a servant? Ask your neighbor, are you a son or are you a servant? Most of us are like this guy. Sons don't serve. Sons receive. Says, give me the portion. When somebody was asking for the thing he could not reach for, even though it was his, he was asking for things he could reach for. Goat. I am sure when he came from the field, he was not wearing a royal robe. I am sure he didn't have a ring on his finger. In that house, there appeared to be two sons, but I tell you, there was only one. It was the younger one. And it did not matter his mistakes. He still knew his place. He came after his sins with a ring on his finger, royal robes, the fat calves. You stayed keeping all the commandments and you were still wearing tattered clothes and asking for a goat whilst he was sitting down eating a fat calf. Such is the kingdom. You know what some say? Now you obey Radim Dabe. Wait Radim 20 years. Wait. That's what I see the Indian. Sir, don't conclude on me yet. God hasn't started. We are sons. How are we sons? Luke chapter 3, verse number 38. The Bible called our great, 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 great to infinity father, Adam, the son of God. He said, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So Adam was a son of God. I'm telling you, we are sons of God, not just by mere words. We are true sons and daughters of God. Adam started out as a son. He enjoyed every privilege of sonship. He didn't even struggle to get a wife. As a matter of fact, when he thought of being lonely, his father just did it for him. Sons get what they want when he thought of it. I declare by grace, in the name of Jesus, that you sleep and wake up to a miracle, to an answered prayer, because you are your father's child. No king's child is a beggar. No. Adam moved in an unusual grace without being schooled or taught about the prophetic because of who he was. Whose genes are running in your body? Whose blood is in your veins? You are traceable to the blood of Jesus. Your DNA maps to that of the blood of the Christ, not your earthly father. At best, they are your brothers and sisters. Oh. God decided to test Adam. Whether Adam would show the traits that he, God, had made. Wanted to see whether he was his true son. So the Bible says, God came to Adam and said, I have formed you in my image. I have made you. Go to Genesis chapter number 2, verse 19. Now we want to see whether you are a true son. Ask yourself, are you a true child of God? Ask your neighbor, are you a true child of God? Do you show things of the children of God? Rich people's children walk as such. When we're in the university, there were some young ladies that came from good homes. You know what I'm saying? When they walk, you see them. Their heels don't touch the ground. And then you could see some people from my village. And you could see that even though they were sisters, their hair pattern, their hairstyles, and their dress told you where they came from. It's very simple to tell whose child you are when we look at you. And the Bible says that God called Adam and said, we want to see whether truly you are my son and you carry what is in me. Bible says God formed creatures out of the ground, cattle, animals, birds of the air. He called about hundreds or thousands of creatures, antelopes, zebras, everything that God created, and the names God had in his mind about them, he didn't tell Adam. This was a man just called out from the dust in 2 verse 7. Not going to school, not schooled by anything. But he carried something in himself. He was a true representation of his father. Oh. And the Bible says, God said, I will bring them to Adam and see what he would call them. There was a test to see whether he exhibited the traits of his father. And the Bible says that, and whatever name Adam called hundreds of animals that were coming, said, this is a zebra. God said, how did you know? He said, I'm your child. This is a horse. This is a dolphin. This is a hawk. This is an eagle. And God was surprised because every name that Adam gave was the same name that God had in his mind when he created them. How did he know? 1 John 2:20 and 2:27. For ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye need that no man teach thee. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So this is who our father was. The prophetic dimension was no mystery to him. He knew. Don't go around chasing after prophecies and miracles. Because it is in you. It is in you. it is in you. Sadly, Adam fell, lost his place temporarily. Five dispensations came. A dispensation of innocence. A dispensation is a time, is a period. Innocence was Adam and Eve in the garden. They did not know anything, but they messed up. And now the Bible says after eating that tree, they knew good from evil. So God said that, now enter into another dispensation of your conscience. Now you know what is good and what is evil. So go and prove whose son you are. And in that dispensation, they could not choose good. They chose evil. 1 John 3 verse 10 talks about two types of children. The children of light of God and the children of the devil. Adam and his seed had moved away from the children of God to becoming the children of the enemy. So that dispensation also failed. Then came the dispensation of human government. That was by Noah. I don't want to bore you. I've preached this thing before. I'm going down to my main sermon today. Noah also failed. They could not show whose son they were. God just wanted the people who, like Adam did in the beginning, will know the mind of God. But they failed. Then was the dispensation of promise. That was with Adam, with Abraham, Isaac. He also failed. You know the story. Then law. But then a certain dispensation came called the dispensation of grace. And that dispensation, lift the keyboard up, was begun with Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 verse number 13 to 14. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now, just turn your Bibles with me to Romans 5, and I just want to preach now. Christ, Romans 5 verse number 12, and then we go to verse number 18. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of Adam. I want you to just listen to this part because it may shake your theology a little bit. He redeemed all men, isn't it? He did not redeem just a few. All men were savable after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But not all men became saved. I'm not getting to the core of the message. Galatians says he has redeemed us, all of us, from the curse. Romans 5 verse 12. Quickly.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned.
Go to 18.
Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
Now, I want you to know that God's free gift was for every man. When you leave this place today, you will know how precious you are. You will know. God's free gift was for every man. But not all men took it. Why? Men were in condemnation. Why didn't they take it? John 3 verse number 19. See, for this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, but men still love darkness. John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. You know the scriptures. He did not want anybody to perish, but you had to submit. You had to accept his son. You had to move into the direction of his son. But not all men did, but you did. Why? Why did you become? Some of you, your fathers are not saved. Even today, they are not saved. But you are saved. And my question is, why? Because Christ redeemed all men. Say the foreknowledge. Romans chapter 8 verse number 29. He says, for whom he foreknew. Just watch me now. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, in the foreknowledge of God, his omniscience guiding him, God knew those who would be his. Hear me out at this point. Whom he did foreknow, he predestined. How did God foreknow? God is omniscient. God is sovereign. In his omniscience, he saw that this man will put the purpose of God above his own purpose. He saw that you will submit to the call of Christ more than the other person. And for those people that he saw that they will submit to him, the Bible says he predestinated them. Predestined them to do what? He predestined them to live or to be conformed in the image of his son. Na Awurade nim ewo ni nyansamu se wo gifti wo do ho bema no no nim. When he formed the world, he knew. He knew that your father would give himself to Christ. He knew. And so those people that he foreknew, and yes, were biased. It is not like God was prejudiced, but in his foreknowledge, because he knows all things, he knew those who had set the call. The lines are drawn already. Oh, I'm messing your theology. The lines are drawn already. Oh, those who will be saved, he knows. Those who end up in hell, he knows. It is such a blessing that you have a heart that accepts his word. Because there are people out there, they have heard messages, they have been prayed for, they have been delivered, and still they cannot conform to it. Bible says that their eyes have been blinded from the light of the glorious gospel. But you, for whom he foreknew, he predestinated. He predestined. Was a say, oh my brother, into what way? That their lives will conform, will be like the life of his son. Why did God want a people's life to be like the life of his son? God was forming an army. God was cloning a people. And the Bible says that they started to look like him. They began to look like him. You know, 1 John speaks about it. He said, beloved, for it does not yet appear how we will be. But one thing we know is that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? We are in a conformation process that our lives are being conformed into the image of a certain man. The desire to pray, the desire to fast, the desire to read the word. It's nothing of yours. It's everything of his design, because he has predestined that you will be conformed into the image of his son. And those he predestinated, he called. This is the call of the gospel. I'm telling you here today that those who have responded to this call, who are not yet in the body of Christ, we will win them. But there are people, unfortunately, Romans 8:28. This is what we know, that all things, you don't need your Bible for this, work together for good to them that love God and to them who are, no, it's not called, to them who are the called. So there is a group of people who are the called. There is a group of people. There are a group of people who can say that this is our Father's house. There are a group of people who are the called. The called. And I came here to whet your appetite and to stimulate your senses to crush the receptors of depression, because you, among the lot, you belong to the called. You belong to the chosen. You. For no good of yours But in his foreknowledge, he saw that you will put his love above your own priorities. How will medical doctors drop their profession and preach the gospel? How will bankers and engineers love to preach the gospel? They are predestinated to conform into the image of his son. God is raising an army who will begin to look like Jesus. God is raising a people who will do what Jesus did. God is raising a people who will walk like him, who will talk like him, because they are being shaped to look like him. Who will come forth? And they said, forever, all those who he called, he also justified. Where you were born, and found near Nipabeka, you are justified. You are righteous in God. Righteousness is not by works. Holiness, you got to do something about it. By your righteousness, Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 54, he says, for in righteousness shall they be established. I think it's the verse number 11. But then the verse 17, he said, their righteousness is of me. Your righteousness is a done deal. Though God has justified you, and those that he has justified, the Bible says he is glorified. But why is all these pastors, and we are here? He justified. He glorified. Don't remain in your sin. Don't remain in your weakness. God has dealt with the issues already. So, there is something about these people that Paul was talking about. So, in 1 Peter, I think chapter 1, verse number 2, Peter said, the elect, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Hey, you are the elect. You are the called. And it was not by your good works. It was according to his foreknowledge. But if it was according to his foreknowledge, why are some elected and others not? So this is Peter. He was talking about the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In sanctification of spirit for obedience. Then go to chapter 2, verse number 9. You know, hold on 1 second. Let me tell you something. No, go to 1 Peter. No. Hold on. I'm gonna go back. I'm so excited. You are part of the call. It is a privilege to be part of the ecclesia. The chosen. This is a privilege. Romans 9, verse number 10 to 13. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one man, say one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. That the purpose of God, according to election, my stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Even before they existed, God associated himself with one of them. My prayer for you is that God will associate with you. My prayer for you is that God shall choose to be on your side. Even before they were born. The Bible says, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. There is a purpose which must stand no matter what. It doesn't matter what the Americans do, what the Western world does. It doesn't matter what Africans do. The purpose of God, it shall stand. The counsel of God shall come to pass. And there is those who are the called according to this purpose. Hey. It is not by size. It is by the call. God is not racist. God is not prejudiced. God chose you by the evidence of his foreknowledge. He had evidence to prove that in spite of how, pastor, you will struggle now, he knows that you will never put his love below your knees. You will respond to him. So he chose you. So the Bible says, even before he born, he said, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. So it did not matter that Jacob was a lazy boy who sat in the house whilst Esau was sweating his muscles in the field and was the favorite child in the house. And his father did not really like him because he was a boy always following his mother. When others were out working to bring money in, he was in the house singing songs. It did not matter. Even though Jacob was a liability to his father, Jacob was an asset to God. Because in the foreknowledge of God, the evidence of God's omniscience proved that Jacob will support the cause of God. And so the Bible says he chose to be with Jacob. He did not hate Esau. It was a direction or description of priority. He blessed Esau. Esau was so blessed. He didn't hate him, but he preferred to be associated with Jacob rather than Esau. Why? So that the election, the purpose of God according to election, might stand. So it didn't matter how many days Esau spent in the field sweating and killing jackasses for the soups of his father. According to the purpose of God, the election will stand for Jacob and not Esau. Because God knew that Jacob would not marry the daughters of Canaan and corrupt the seed of Christ to be born. But he knew that Esau would be disobedient and follow his lust, the concupiscence thereof, which will bring to birth nothing short of what the Messiah had to be. So God associated with him. You may be a liability to man, but I declare unto you, according to God's election and by his purpose, you are an asset. God, oh, the Bible says, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. The original interpretation is, touch not the called, touch not the chosen, touch not the chosen, the ecclesia, and do them no harm. You are so precious to God. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. So these people are too special. They are too special. You know, God is never racist. I'm telling you, this doesn't mean God is racist. You know God's answer to a racially provoked conversation? Numbers chapter 12. The Bible says Miriam and Aaron said to Moses, they were angry, that why has he married an Ethiopian woman? Why has he married an African woman? Hey. You know the answer God gave. He said, look, the three of you come out and meet me. And the impetus that they gathered boldness and came out to meet God. I told Chief this week, you'll be surprised God's opinion of the matter you are angry with. That thing you have set about and you don't know what to do, and you think you are the only right person. If God tells you his opinion, you will be very surprised. You will become incontinent of urine if God tells you his opinion. That thing you don't want to hear anything about. One day I had a little heated conversation with my wife. Pastor, I started talking. When we went to sleep, God came to her and told her, don't mind him, he was exaggerating. So in the morning she woke up very confident and said, you, you were exaggerating. The Lord told me you were exaggerating. And then I said, Daddy, is this your opinion about what happened? Take it easy. Tell your neighbor, be cool. You have no idea God's opinion about that matter. If God told you his opinion about that matter, you bow down your head in shame. God's response to a racially provoked discussion was, come out, the three of you, and meet me. He said, if there be a prophet among you, I will speak to him in dreams. In dreams, but not like Moses. He says, I speak to him as a man speaks to his friend. Therefore, he said, why were you not afraid to speak? You see, they thought that they were all called. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Among the called, they are the chosen. Among the called, they are those responsible for bringing to pass the purpose. Among the called, he says, why were you not afraid to speak to Moses like that? Then God was angry. God is never racist. This was because Moses had married an African woman, the Bible says. And when Aaron turned, Miriam was white as snow. Leprosy had clung to the body of Miriam. God is never racist, but God has a bias Why is God biased? The forensic evidence of his foreknowledge about your entire life shows him who he should align with and who he should not align with. The scripture said that if he does not call you, you can never come to him. You are in him because according to his foreknowledge, he knows. You may be struggling today, but I can bet my last dollar on you that you will never disappoint God because he has called you and he knows the end from the beginning. Oh, Shakarabaya. Then Peter came in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6 to 10. If you can read, I will tell you.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief.
There is a group of people. Two groups of people. One group believe, the others don't. But there is a stone. And the stone has a transformational reaction that corresponds to the individual that comes to him. If you believe, he is precious. If you do not believe, he's a stumbling block. Verse number 9.
But you,
everybody
are...
say but. Says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people called to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yea, which once were not a people, but today have become his people. You. Peter tries to dismember the peculiarity that Paul spoke about in Romans 8. And he said, you are a chosen generation. Shout, I am chosen. You are a royal priesthood. Shout, I am royalty. You are a holy nation. Shout, I am holy. You are a peculiar people. Shout, I am peculiar. Let me break it down before I close. Peter is trying to say that you cannot be traced to the familiar diseases in your father because you are a peculiar people. The genetics, the Mendelian genetics that causes people to inherit diseases from their home. The Bible says you are a peculiar people. You are his own special people. The peculiarity of the anointing of the chosen is upon you. When they want something in you, they can only trace it to God, not your earthly father. I pray and declare by grace that any familiar disease in your home shall not identify or tag itself with you. Because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called for to show. So Paul comes back in Romans 8 verse number 31. And at this time of Paul's writing, he can tell that there is some bias. Because this thing God is saying is not everybody. So Paul says in Romans 8 verse number 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? What can we say that the gospel has been preached for how many years now? 2,000 years. And there are still people who have not believed it. But you've believed. You speak tongues. Some of you have gone to heaven and come back. Some of you, your eyes have opened to see angels. When you pray for things, they happen. So there is some kind of biasness now. But it was not out of prejudice, just because of what God knew. And so Paul, being ashamed a bit and worried, he wasn't ashamed, he was just worried that people are going to think some way of them, the called. He says, well, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, what does he say? Who can be
against us. Reword those things. He said, what shall we say then to these things? If God has chosen to take sides with us, what can I do about that? If God has chosen to be associated with you, what more can stand against you? If God be for us, I came here to encourage a whimpering soul that God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. 1 John 4, 4 says, ye are of God, little children. If God be for us, who can be against us? In closing, the Bible says there were a group of Levites. One day, Korah, Dathan, Abiathar, and on. These were Levites, and they knew that they had to shed incense. So one day, they said to Moses, has God only spoken by Moses? I said, many are called, but few are chosen. Has God only spoken by Moses? And they gathered 250 men of the princes. The Bible says, men of renown, influential people. And they formed a rebellion against Moses. That day, God said, tomorrow, come by the tabernacle, bring your incense, and I will show you whose side I am on. I came here to tell you that God has chosen to be on your side. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Lift up your right hand. Say, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? Shout, I am my father's child. Shout, I am the chosen. Shout, I am the elect. Rise to your feet and let's begin to pray. Just give a clap offering unto God. Give a clap offering unto God. Shout like a believing amen. Shout like you are chosen. Shout like you are chosen. Shout like you are chosen. Say, I am chosen. It doesn't matter. Say after me, it doesn't matter what men think of me now. God has chosen me. Daddy, we thank you. Oh, what revelation. Oh, what insight into your word. That Lord, even before we were born, we were chosen. Lord, that we should be conformed to the image of your son. We pray that that process of confirmation shall be complete when our eyes shall see him. 1 John 3, for we shall see him as he is. I thank you for your people, the elect, the ecclesia, the chosen of God. I pray as we move out of this place, may everything you do be blessed. May the things you touch with your hands be blessed. The devil be cursed. He is not in the same league with you, for you are the chosen. And you are in your father's house. Begin to walk like it. Begin to show it. Begin to prove. Begin to show off who your father is. We give God the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Put those hands together. Hallelujah.
We trust you've been blessed by God's word. We invite you to be part of our victory services every Sunday from 7 a.m. You can find us behind Opportunity International, adjacent Vodafone Ghana, Kwame Nkrumah Circle. Follow us on Twitter at @JJM_EC and like our Facebook page, JJM_EC. For further correspondence, email englishchapel@gmail.com. God bless you.